Again, if I've not met you, my name is Justin McKay, the pastor here at the local church, and we are thankful that you are here on this Good Friday service. This is our first ever, and it's just really good as believers to gather and remember the cross and to sit in the tension that of Jesus' death and burial, because even though we know Friday happened, Sunday is coming, and that is exciting. And this historically has been the most solemn day of the holy gatherings of Holy Week, and it's a day, like we mentioned earlier, that we remember the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus. And your next thought might be, if you're new to Christianity or maybe even new to this service, why is this called Good Friday? This is all about a death and brutality and violence in Jesus' death. How can it possibly be called good? Well, it's good because the death of Jesus wasn't a senseless murder. I cringe at the thought of people saying that Jesus was murdered. He was not murdered. He obediently took our place and died upon the cross. Jesus was not murdered. He was obedient to the Father's will to be our sacrifice for us. And we look again to the verse that Liz read for us from Isaiah 53, which was a prophetic message from Isaiah the prophet. And I'm going to read a couple verses again from that to show us why this is good. It says this, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion." Our, meaning me, your rebellion. "Crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace," peace for me, peace for you, "was on him. And his wounds heal us." That's why we remember the through the bread, wounds, broken body. Verse 6, "We all went astray like sheep." Again, we, me, you, all of us, humanity. "We have turned to our own way." Remember, we talked about repentance. Repentance is walking away from our own way. "And the Lord has punished him," that is Jesus, "for the iniquity of us all." In other words, that prophetic message from Isaiah is saying, Jesus died the death that you and I deserved. Amen? We are the benefactors of this moment in history. Like, Jesus died in our place. That's why it is good. He showed great mercy. He showed amazing grace when we did not deserve it and died the death that we deserved. He did the work on the cross that we could not do. Being spared from God's wrath is why this is called Good Friday. There's a lot of good on this Good Friday day. In just a moment, I'm going to read the fulfillment of this prophecy that was written 700 to 800 years ago from the historical account of Luke's gospel. There's four gospels that account for the crucifixion and Jesus' death, but we're going to read from Luke's. And then I'm going to give us some application for this moment in history to say, hey, the Bible, good study of the Bible says, hey, the Old Testament prophetic word leads to the fulfillment, which is the gospels, okay, then leads to application now, which is everything after the gospels, the epistles, the works of Paul and James and John. And we're going to look into those writings to help us have application of these accounts. So, and then after that, we're going to have an opportunity to respond with a sensory type of exercise for you, where you get to nail your sin, your fears, your shortcomings, your brokenness on the cross. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're going to have it on the screens. But what you need to know about what we're going to read is here's some context leading up to the very first verse in Luke 23. After praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss, leading to his arrest. He's arrested in that moment in the garden. He was then brought before the high priests of the temple and the Sanhedrin for a trial where false witnesses testified against him. The disciples scattered in this moment, and Peter, moments before this, said, Jesus, I would never leave you. I'm in with you no matter what, then denies him three times. And then, despite no evidence of wrongdoing, Jesus was accused of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God. This led to a condemnation from the Jewish authorities and subsequent trial before Pontius Pilate, the governor there. And despite finding no fault in Jesus, Pilate caved to the pressure of the Jewish crowds. And what did he do? He released Barabbas, a criminal, in exchange for Jesus. And it was in that exchange where Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion. And Jesus carries his cross at that moment. And if you remember in the accounts of the gospel, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, which is a brutal way to begin this journey, the journey of the cross. And he carries his cross, but only for a short time. He's helped by a gentleman named Simon, carries the cross the rest of the way to a place of Golgotha, where he's crucified between two criminals. And this is where we pick up in the text of verse 44 of Luke chapter 23. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. Remember that detail, please. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began to glorify God, saying, this man really was righteous. All the crowds that had gathered for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home, striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking for the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how the body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So that's the narrative of what happened. Jesus' death, he's taken from the cross, and he's buried. But what does this all mean? This moment in history, this event that historians and scholars say to be true. If you denied that this is not a historical event, you just haven't done your homework. This is a real thing. But what does this mean? What are the implications of this? Well, I love this explanation from one theologian, and it says this, how we can make sense of this when we get into the application and the spiritual implications for us. Jesus' death by crucifixion was divinely ordained, was a divinely ordained historical event. Listen to that, divinely ordained, by which he lovingly accomplished atonement. So there's the purpose, that's the end result. Purchased Christians' freedom from sin's bondage. It's a benefit from us, for us. Won their justification before the Father. We are reunited with him again and triumphed over Satan's tyranny. It's the final stamp on this battle of good and evil. This is the explanation of what the cross means on this Good Friday. This is why it is good. And I want to break down the summary and show us these four applications for us really quickly on why this is good. The first one is Jesus' death on Good Friday shows us that he lovingly accomplished atonement. We go into the New Testament where the application of this, Paul says this about this atonement. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, I love that, the right time, ordained, providence, God orchestrated at the right time in history. Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This day is good, church, sinner, because Christ died for you. He died for me. There's not enough good that you could do to get yourself out of hell, to earn God's favor, to earn his love. As impressed as I am with so many of you, you're not impressive enough to earn God's favor. You have to acknowledge that it is through faith and by God's grace and his actions on the cross that you are atoned for. Your sins are atoned for. And again, Good Friday is the loving atonement that you and I needed. It's the demonstration of what we could not do and what Jesus did for us. Secondly, we see that the cross shows that Jesus permanently purchased Christians' freedom and sin. Permanently purchased. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then." Wow, what confidence. "And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Basically, what that means is don't be bound with a slavery mindset. You're no longer in bondage, chained up anymore to sin. And the goodness of this day, why it's Good Friday, is it's more than just being forgiven, okay? It's the reality that we have the power of being free from sin. When you make a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, which is God's presence, invades your life. Remember that detail, the veil was torn? What that small little sentence does is imply a big implication for us. The veil, which was covered the Holy of Holies where in the temple where the presence of God was ripped up as a signifying moment of saying, my presence no longer will reside in the temple, but in the hearts of men and women who believe in me. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, this Holy Spirit invades your life and gives you the power to run from sin. No longer are you bound by it and you just wake up and you can't help yourself but to sin. This Jesus-filled life now says, I no longer want to sin and I have the ability to do the right thing. I know what the wrong thing is. That's the beautiful nature of the Holy Spirit. And that comes in permanently in you if you believe in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. It's no longer your master, but through the Holy Spirit, you master it. Thirdly, the cross shows us that Jesus victoriously won a Christian's justification before the Father. That's a big, big statement, and here's what it means in Romans 5, 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." We were separated before you ever decided to follow Jesus and declared him as Lord and Savior. You were separated from him. Like, your helpless state was what you received the moment that you breathed your first breath out of your mom's womb. We have a sinful nature that has separated us from God. And it's Adam and Eve's fault, and it's all of our fault. We're separated, disconnected. And what Jesus' death on the cross, by his grace and through our faith, reconciles us back to God. It justifies us. We are now made right with God. We had some strife between us, but now we've been made right. That's why this is good on Good Friday. But justification is more than just saying, hey, you've been forgiven. When you have been justified by God, this big theological word called imputation happens, where Jesus, his righteousness is imputed on you, which means it's placed upon you. It's ascribed to you. It's assigned. You don't have a righteousness of your own. It's given to you and then placed and sealed upon you, imputed to you from God. And when that happens, God doesn't necessarily not see you anymore. What he sees you is he sees you, yes, your identity, but also that the blood of Jesus has covered you and made you righteous. And so not only are you forgiven, you're now seen as never guilty, like you've never done anything before. innocent, like you have never sinned before. That is the beauty of the righteousness of Jesus. In other words, the true faith is a forever stamp from God that you are righteous. You stand before him justified. Lastly, we see fourthly that the cross, Good Friday, shows us that Jesus triumphantly defeated Satan's tyranny. Love that. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says this, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus shared in these." Basically saying, hey, Jesus had human flesh and bones, okay? He was fully man, fully God. That's what that means. "So through his death, okay, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil." The devil has some resources, but they're limited. And one resource and access that he has to is death. He loves death. He wants every single person in this room to die a gruesome death separated from God. He loves it. That's his economy. But here's the good news. Here's Good Friday. Jesus has conquered death. The enemy has been defeated. Good Friday is the ultimate battle of saying, good has won, evil has been crushed and defeated. The sin that entered the world that caused this battle to begin from Adam and Eve has been accomplished. Jesus is victorious. And here's the thing. You may feel like, what victory do I have in this? And there's some days where the battle is raging and you feel like you're losing it. But Christians, we keep on keeping on. We have hope. We can confess our sins and come to the Father even on our worst day. And we feel like the battle is slipping away from us. But we can do all those things because we know who wins in the end. And it's Jesus Christ and his victory over death and evil. Victory is ours. Good Friday has conquered evil. Let me just let you sit in that because that is amazing. There's the energy. Praise God for his son and the cross of Jesus Christ. It is good. It is good. It is good. That is what we have. Oh, how our Savior loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves our city, church, and the whole wide world. This was not a moment just for you. Or for me, it was for humanity, past, present, and future. And here's the most important thing as we remind ourselves of this. Tonight, the intent of this is not to be theologically stimulating, which I hope that you are. We shared some big words today, okay? Read some great scripture. But tonight is meant to be actually personally transforming. The cross of Jesus Christ, even though it was a fixed event in history, is an ongoing event that is transforming us today, tomorrow, and until Jesus takes us home. Because here's the reality. We don't just celebrate Good Friday and Easter once a year. We celebrate it daily. That is our faith. The gospel, the good news, is the bread and water that we eat and drink from. That is our sustenance. And the gospel helps us to become more like Jesus, to have no shame, to have confidence, to be able to come to him and say, I don't have this figured out. I need your help, Jesus. We can confess boldly and with confidence the things that we're struggling with and not be afraid that we're going to be crushed because someone else was crushed on our behalf so that we might not be destroyed by God's wrath. So we can come to him with confidence. And so today, I want us to have a transforming experience and to wrestle with sin and not waste this gathering for you to reflect even more. Because if you do not kill sin, it will be killing you. John Owen, a Puritan theologian, said this, and he said it more in detail of this. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Those Puritan writers get to the heart of the matter, right? What he's saying is basically, if you are not aware of your sin and working to be more like Jesus and allowing the cross of Jesus Christ to redeem that and to flesh that out of your flesh, then it will kill you. And so tonight, I want to provide a time of reflection for you. And in your seats, you have a card and a pen. And I want to give you a sensory exercise that allows you to confess your sin, something recent or in your life that you've never brought to the Father. Or maybe you're sitting in the midst of something that's heavy right now. It's a fear, it's a worry, it's an anxiety. Jesus paid that too. And maybe you need to process that. You know, they say if you don't name it, you can't tame it. And so when we write it out and say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you on paper, there's a first step of this process of healing. So we want to give you that. Or maybe none of those things are resonating with you and you just need to write down, my life before Christ was this. I was a drunk. I was a worrier. I was a gossiper. And you just need to write all the stuff that you were before Jesus. And you just need to say, thank you. Whatever you need to do, this is a moment for you to reflect. And this is what I want you to do. After that, I want you to fold it up. And there's a cross in the back with some hammers and some nails. And I want you to take a hammer and a nail and to nail this on the cross. And here's the reality. As whatever you write down, Jesus knew exactly in this moment in history 2,000 years ago what you were going to write down. The thing that you're about to write, the fear, the sin that you need to confess, the worry that you have, the thank yous for saving me from this, Jesus had that in mind when he died for you. So you're not coming to this cross asking for forgiveness or God, would you pay this debt again? It's already been paid. But what this sensory exercise allows us to do is to walk in freedom and transformation of these things. We need to write them down, and you need to put them on the cross. And trust that God, from this moment, as you walk out, whatever you put on this is going to work in you to bring you freedom from this. We are unfinished products that have been finished, if that makes any sense at all. And so we're going to let him do the process tonight and use this moment tonight on Good Friday to just let the Lord do some work. I'm going to invite the band back up, and they're going to play for a while before they sing, okay? I'm just reminding them that because we need some just non-lyrical melodies happening as we process this stuff, okay? Play for a couple minutes, and then they're going to sing two verses of In Christ Alone, I think maybe three, and we're going to, two. And we're going to sit in the tension of In Christ Alone, okay? But at any point, if you're done writing, I want you to get up and go to the cross. But you can officially get up after they finish singing. And I want you to nail your processing with the Lord on the cross. Then I want you to leave in a somber silence. There's going to be no dismissal. The service ends when everybody's gone, okay? Does that make sense? So you're going to process this, and when you're ready, you're going to go to the cross in the back, back here, not this one. Please do not hammer on this one. This one back here. And then sit in the tension. And we're doing this intentionally because on Sunday we are going to party and celebrate. But that sweetness of that celebration can only come before we sit in the somberness of this night. So Brandon and the team are going to play. Think about what you need to confess, what fear or anxiety or the thank yous of your life before Jesus. And then when you're ready, go to that cross, nail it on there, and leave in silence. It's so good to see you tonight. We'll see you Sunday. But do business with the Lord as we continue in worship and look to the cross.